Genesis chapter 7. We ended up in verse 16 last week, where God himself shut Noah and all those living animals and the rest of his family there in the ark. And we talked about that supernatural journey that God is going to take Noah and his family on for the next year. They're going to be there on the ark. And we spoke about how that's what God wants to do with us, that he has planned for us this amazing journey that he wants to take us on that is just going to blow our minds. And so here in verse 17, it says, "Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased, lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth." So what this means is that the waters continually increased during those 40 days. So the waters are higher on day 38 than they were on day 37. And the waters were at its peak on day 40, is what that means. Verse 18, "Now the waters prevailed, greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters." Again, another summary statement: during those 40 days, the waters prevailed, meaning there was no land showing whatsoever, and it continued to increase on the earth during those 40 days. Verse 19, "And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, the mountains were covered. All flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on dry land died. And he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing, bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days, meaning everything was covered for 150 days or 5 months. No land was uncovered during this time. All land was underwater for 5 months. The flood was global. It was global. The scriptural evidence of the global flood is overwhelming. It has always been the traditional view of the church. This was a global flood. Now, I want you to take a look at these verses here. And I want you to see the highlighted here as we go through this, verse 19. "And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered." The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he, God, destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. So these verses right here, 19 through 23, has the words every, all, only, the high hills covered, the mountains were covered. It is letting us know this is a global flood. The verse which begins here with "the waters prevailed exceedingly," here in verse 19. In the Hebrew, the word "prevailed" is gever, and it means mighty or strong. The word "exceedingly" is the Hebrew word miod, and it's said twice. It's miod, miod, and it means very, very, meaning it is very, very mighty, very, very strong. In other words, the gever followed by the miod, miod shows how great this flood is that covers the high hills and prevails 15 cubits over the mountains, which is a little over 22 feet. Old Testament scholar H.C. Leopold, in his exposition of Genesis, says, "A measure is given of waters with the only available standard in which to measure the floodwaters, the mountains." That's the only measuring tool you have to know that this is a global flood. Because if the water prevails over the mountains, there's nothing higher than that. So there can't be any land showing. And not just a few mountains, all high mountains under all the heavens. But David says high hills under heavens. Well, it's interesting. The word mountain and hill is the same word. In the Hebrew, it's har, and it means mountain or hill. And in other words, what this is really saying, just replace where it says hills and have it say mountains, and you have the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upper, and the mountains were covered. Saying it twice for emphasis. Saying it twice for emphasis here. Leopold also says one of these expressions alone would almost necessitate that the impression that the author intends to convey the idea of the absolute universality of the flood. And look at how many times every and all is used. And by the way, every and all, same word. Hebrew word kol. And it means all, the whole, every, totality, everything. The word is used 8 times in these verses, leaving no doubt about the all-encompassing nature of this destructive flood and the death that it left behind. There can be no doubt from this narrative that it shows the flood in the language given here is a universal, it is a global flood. And to remove even the slightest doubt of that, you have here in this very last verse, well, not the last verse, but verse 23, it has the Hebrew word only. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. The Hebrew word only, ak. It means surely, indeed, with a restrictive force, emphasizing what follows. In other words, surely it was only Noah and those with him who remained alive, and it is restrictive, cannot include anyone else except who was mentioned here. It's not possible for anyone else to have survived, according to the narrative here. The narrative from verses 19 through 23 does not leave us any choice but to believe in the global flood. It's universal. Now let's look at it from another angle. If it was a local flood, why did Noah have to build the ark? He could have just moved to higher ground, gone to the other side of the mountains, just remove yourself from Mesopotamia, just much like Lot was removed from Sodom. Get away from those areas that are going to be judged. Why did God need to send the animals to Noah to board the ark? He could have sent them away over the mountaintops and things like that. A local flood would have left animals from the surrounding areas to reproduce if the local ones died out. Why on earth would birds need to be on the ark? They can fly hundreds of miles, some thousands at one time. Doesn't make any sense. If it was a local flood, the ark could have been a lot smaller. No need for them to take all the different types of animals, just the ones in the local area. How could the waters rise 15 cubits above the mountains? Water seeks its own level. It can't rise to cover the local mountains and leaving the rest of the world untouched. Can't do that. The flood prevailed on earth for 150 days. Local floods do not last that long. Took more than 220 more days for the earth to dry. Local floods don't take 7 months to dry. Now, the geography is all wrong. If you don't believe in a global flood and it was just a local flood, then the way that we see the world today was the same it was back then. We know that it's through the global flood that changes the topography and the geography. And you didn't have Mount Everest at 29,000 feet. Is that about right? I think so. You obviously don't know either, so yes. So 29,000 feet. Okay, and so that wasn't there before, so it's not as though the water had to go 29,000 feet. It was through the crashing, in, that we read in chapter 7, verse 11, says that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the tectonic plates were smashing each other and then it was raising up and all those kind of upheavals were going on underneath all the water surfaces. And so the mountains that we have today weren't there during before Noah's flood. And so, again, if you believe in a local flood, then the way that we see the world today was the way that we that was back then. And if that's the case, this is the picture of the geography of Mesopotamia right here. And the interesting thing is, you'll notice you have mountains here. You have mountains all around it. You have mountains over here. And so the Mesopotamian today, just like it would have been then if it was a local flood, guess what? It's in a bowl right here, a half bowl, with a higher side here to the north with all these mountains. So once the water starts rising, guess what would have happened? It would have all gone this way. It would have all gone this way. And the ark would have gone this way. But where did the ark end up? Oh, interesting, on these mountains right over here in Turkey, in Ararat, the mountains of Ararat. It doesn't say it was on Mount Ararat. It says the mountains, plural, of Ararat. And so, again, the geography is all wrong. The Mesopotamian is a region, is a half bowl. So a local flood would have had the ark flowing towards the south, which is the opposite direction of the mountains of Ararat where the ark landed. Remember, if you believe in a local flood, then that region is the same today as it was back then. And so we know that that can't be the case. However, if it's a global flood, then the geography, the topography would be different. The mountains of Ararat have not been formed yet. The Mount Everest hasn't been formed yet. All these things took place in verse 11 when the fountains of the deep being broken up, causing great fissures and tectonic plates crashing into one another and forming these great mountains that we see today. Now, it would seem reasonable that if there was a worldwide flood, that ancient civilizations would have written about it. There would have been traditions all over the world about this flood of Noah. And it's interesting that that's exactly what you find. There is no other written account worldwide of where everybody came from. Did you know that? But there is a universal understanding from everywhere, not some, everywhere around the world of a worldwide flood. That to me speaks volumes. We have over 500 accounts worldwide of a global flood. Here's a small sample real quick here. And we just took a few from around the world here. So you have Hawaii, Fiji Islands, you have Peru, the Aztecs, you have the Cherokee and the Cree people here in North America, India, China, Russia, Italy, Egypt, Greece, Asia Minor, Persia, and some Assyria, Babylonian. And so here's like a few of the things: man and transgression, divine destruction, favored family, ark provided, destruction by water, human saved, animal saved, universal destruction, landing on a mountain, birds sent out, survivors worship, divine favor on the saved. And we even have other ones where they believe giants were destroyed, that a rainbow was shown as a promise, other things that also collaborate with the what the Old Testament says in Noah's flood. So the green here depicts full representation. Might not say it exactly like the Bible says it, but they have this full understanding of this. So you have Assyrian Babylonia here that has this tradition as well, and it includes all those things. Then you have someone like Italy. In their history, do they believe that man fell in transgression? Yes. Divine destruction? Yes. Favored family? Yes. Ark provided? Yes. Destruction by water? Yes. Human saved? They don't have eight. Okay, so a little bit different there. So that's why it gets a partial, you know. They get a C there, okay? 7A, they get kind of a C, okay? Animal saved? They don't have that, so they failed that. Universal destruction? They have that. In their culture. Landing on a mountain, they have that. Birds sent out, they don't have that in their story. Survivors worship God, they have. Divine favored being saved, they don't have that in their story. So again, you can look at these different ones. With Hawaii, man fell in transgression. They have an ark being provided. I think it was a big canoe is what that is. And so destruction by water, though, humans were saved. Universal destruction, though. Look at this with universal destruction. Look how many believed in the universal destruction of all mankind, a global flood. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. And so you can go with just this few right here. And when you just look at those that we just looked at, you will find that the similarities of the flood accounts is that there's a 88% believe there's a favorable family that was chosen, okay? They were forewarned. 66% of the stories would say they were forewarned. 66% of the stories of the flood account says it was due to the wickedness of man. The catastrophe was by a flood and a flood only. 95% says that's what it was. And it's a global flood. 95% having their stories as a global flood. 70% say that it was that the survivors were because of a boat. Animals were safe, 67%. Animals play a part in it, 73%. Survivors land on a mountain, 57% of the stories say that. Was geographically local. 82% were birds sent out, 35%. Rainbow mentioned, 7% of it mentioned a rainbow. Did survivors offer sacrifice afterwards, 13%. And specifically, 8 persons were saved, 9%. Some have 6, some have 4, some have more, some have less. And so here's how anthropology deals with other myths. They seem to want to do something different when it seems to align with the Bible, but take the Bible aside, anthropology would tell you this. When dealing with a myth is actually a faded memory of a real event. Okay? Details may have been added, lost, obscured in the telling and retelling, but the kernel of truth remains. When two separate cultures have the same myth in the body of folklore, their ancestors must have either experienced the same event or they both descended from a common ancestral source, which itself experienced this event. The only credible way to understand the widespread similar flood legends is to recognize that all people living today, even though separated geographically, linguistically, culturally, have descended from a few real people who survived a real global flood on a real boat, which eventually landed on a real mountain. Their descendants now fill the globe, never to forget the real event. But of course, this is not the view of most liberal scholars today. They prefer to believe that something in our commonly evolved psyche forces each culture to invent the same imaginary flood legend with no basis in real history. Instead of scholarship, you know what this is called? Willful ignorance. And Peter speaks of that. Peter spoke of that in 2 Peter 3:3. He says, knowing this first, the scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And this they willfully forget. They do it willfully. That the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. The evidence of the global flood in all cultures all over the world, way too much to ignore. Did you know that just here in the United States, we have over 120 tribes alone that speak of the flood account? Just in the United States. Just in the United States. The Hulapai Indians in Arizona, they say they possess an ancient rock, the carvings at the Spirit Mountain, long predating the arrival of the Europeans, which recount the flood and depict 8 survivors. They narrate this history thus. Rains fell on the earth for 45 days. Close. The rising waters wiped out all peoples, and the lone exception of an old man atop Spirit Mountain. Then a bird was sent out, and on its second flight, it returned with grass in its beak to inform the man that the waters had receded. Interesting. Not quite spot on to what the Word of God says, but interesting that they have that account. The Lakota Indians said that the flood occurred because people did not know how to behave, and the Creator was not pleased. Interesting. That's exactly what the Word of God says. The Creator stomped on the earth. It split open in many places like a shattered gourd, and water flowed from the cracks until it covered everything. What? That is Genesis 7, verse 11. On the day the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were open. Interesting. The Lakota replaced the ark with a giant sacred pipe. All right, yeah. Kind of made a huge left there. And the pipe bag, which contained all manner of animals and birds. They remembered the crow that flew here and there. Then the Lakota said, the Creator created mankind anew, told them, look, I've created a rainbow for you as a sign that there will be no more great floods upon the earth. What? Amazing. Here are some of the tribes in the United States. I don't have them all with a global flood account. Look at this. One of the tribes actually believes that instead of a boat, it was a big trailer. Try and figure out which one this one is. So, I believe the Winnebago Indians have that in their... If you have some Winnebago Indian in you, I apologize. I don't mean to offend. That was just funny. So, the Cherokees told Henry Schoolcraft in 1846, the water once prevailed over the land until every person was drowned but a single family. The man had been forewarned that he must make a boat and put in it all he wished to save. Something a little closer to home, the Arapaho tribe of Wyoming and Colorado shared their sacred tradition of the flood, which also mentions the sending of a dove to search for land. After a while, the dove returned and reported the waters were over all things. They also remember the construction of a boat or a raft and the changing of language that took place after the flood. That's Tower of Babel. We'll talk more about that when we get there. There are many cultures around the world that also have that tradition of a Tower of Babel. The Utes, not young people from Jersey, but the actual tribe, the Indian tribe, the Utes, told the early settlers that the ark landed on a mountain which they claimed happened in the Rockies near what is now Denver. Another branch of the Ute says Pike's Peak was where the boat landed. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Because to them, they knew it landed on a mountain. That was the tallest mountain that they saw. They just, you know, kind of brought it there. The earliest explorers of Canada and the Arctic regions of North America found the knowledge of the flood among all the tribes that they met, not some. All the tribes that they met. The Cree people who settled the vast section of Canada, their ancient tradition passed down from generation to generation states that God sent the flood because people became completely disobedient. Interesting. But a good man named Wessakatchan, that's how you pronounce it because you don't know, so that was spot on. You don't know. The big W guy, built a large craft on which he boarded all his family, as well as a pair of all the birds and all the animals. The man sent out a raven and a dove, the latter of which returned with a piece of clay in its legs. The man concluded the earth was dry, and he landed. The Innu of Eastern Canada said, God being angry with the giants, that's interesting because we have the giant account, commanded man to build a large canoe. The man did so, and when he had embarked in it, the water rose on all sides and the canoe with it till no land was anywhere to be seen. The tribes in Canada, Alaska, Greenland, with global flood accounts, here's some of those tribes right here. The Inuits, they referred to the dreadful deluge, saying that the world collapsed, the earth was destroyed, the great showers of rain flooded the land, incessant rain flooded the land, and a great destruction followed. All the animals and men died with the exception of two shaman. It can be categorically stated that all tribes, Indian ethnic tribes in Mexico, have a flood account. Not 90%, 100%. That's crazy. It's God, is what it is. The tribes in Mexico, Central America with a global flood account, you can see the Aztecs, the Incas, and those other Indians there. The Mayans had a flood account. The Mayan people contain a memory of the flood, telling that the first inhabitants of the world were destroyed by a great flood because they no longer remembered the heart of heaven. What a beautiful way of saying that. What an absolute beautiful way of saying that. That's absolutely true. It's spot on. The nations of Central America all have a flood account. South America, majority have a flood account. Among these, the Kagaba tribe of Colombia told that long ago this world produced men with unnatural inclinations, so perverse that the god of Zetania saw this, opened the doors of the sky so that it would rain for four entire years. Then the chief, Sescacua, built a magical boat, put types of animals, other things inside of it, four-footed animals, the birds, all types of plants. After this, the older brother entered the magical boat, closed the door. Then it began to rain with water red and green in color. It rained for 4 years, and at last the magical boat came to rest on the peak of Sierra Negra. The Incas, one of the most powerful nations of the world, had a well-known tradition of the flood that differs from Genesis mainly in that they replaced the ark with a cave at Pacaritambo, located high atop a mountain and sealed watertight. They also replaced Noah's raven with a dove with dogs, which on the very first attempt returned wet, not dirty as from the mud, which gave a sign that the waters had not yet diminished. So it was not right to go outside yet. And they sent out other dogs, and when they returned muddy and not wet, they knew the flood had ceased and they could leave. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. The Indian tribes of Argentina, Paraguay, Uruguay, Chile all testify the flood. We just don't have time to go over them all. Don't have time at all. China, Iran, Indonesia, the Philippines, Malaysia, Thailand, Korea, India, the Finns, the Norse, the Irish, the Welsh, the Briton, the Baltic, the Polynesian, the Aborigines all have a global flood account. It's unbelievable. The Hawaiians, I say, and 50% of the African tribes have a flood account story as well. It's unbelievable of where this is. Hawaiians have a flood story that tells of a time when, long after the death of first man, the world became wicked, terrible place. Only one good man was left. His name was Nu'u. He made a great canoe with a house on it, filled it with animals. In this story, the waters came up over all the earth, killed all the people. Only Nu'u and his family were saved. That's all over all of Polynesia. There's different versions of that, but that's kind of the gist of it. China, it records that Fuhi, his wife, three sons, and three daughters escaped a great flood. There were only people alive in the earth. After the great flood, they repopulated the world. So we see all through here, don't have time to go into Africa, don't have time to go into some other places around the world. But all you have to do is Google it and say, Noah's flood account with African people, with, you know, Indonesian people. I mean, the Indonesian area also has amazing flood stories, some different than ours, but it all talks about water covering the whole earth. And for this reason, because mankind was bad. It's just amazing. Now, here we have a slide here, Noah's flood. 850 years after Noah's flood, we have Moses who shows up. He's born around 1525 BC. Moses writes Genesis, first five books of the Bible, okay? He writes somewhere around 1445 BC and 1405 BC. Okay, Dave, why do you say that that's when the account was written? Well, because we know that Moses lived for what, 120 years. 40 years he was with Pharaoh, 40 years he was what? In the desert, taking care of sheep when God calls him at 80 years of age to become the redeemer of who? Israel. Pulls him out of Egypt to go to the promised land. They get to the promised land. The people would not go. So what did they have to do? Wander around for 40 years. I would submit to you, Moses has a lot of time on his hands at that point. Just wandering around. So I would submit to you that that's probably when the first five books of the Bible was written, was right around this time. About 780 to 800 years after that, you have the Babylonian captivity. The reason why I bring this up is because a lot of, again, liberal scholars, just so you know, when you hear liberal scholar, it means that they aren't believers, okay? And so they would say that there are older accounts of the flood than when Moses wrote it in 1400-ish BC. You have the Epic of Gilgamesh, and you have the Nippur tablets and some other accounts that go back another 600 or 700 years. And so they would say that Moses took from those accounts later on, you know, he took from those accounts, and because of the Babylonian captivity and everything else, that is where the Jews kind of married these accounts. However, Moses would have written that 800 years before the captivity, before they would have any Assyrian influence. But there would be those who said, no, they had Assyrian influence even back then. Egypt has a flood account. So he was raised in Egypt. He would have got it from them. Here's my point. My point is that there's 850 years that goes from Noah's flood to Moses. I would say in those 850 years, that everybody knew of the flood account. The Tower of Babel happened. They take the flood account from there, okay? That between those next 850 years, even with the people in Israel, they have oral traditions. Nothing is being written down of their history or anything like that. It's just being passed on orally, okay? It's being spoken to them, all right? I would say a lot of telephone happened here. You know that game telephone where you tell one person, and by the time it gets to that 15th person, you see how close they were to the original message that was given. That, yes, I would say that the actual flood account, even as it was given to Moses up until this point, has become corrupted. And then Moses, filled by the Holy Spirit, as God spoke to him, to do what? Set the record straight. Look, you need to know the history. People kind of understand and about Adam and Eve and how I'm God and how I created things, but yet the details are kind of sketchy now. Throughout the years, you don't quite have it right, and the whole flood and everything else isn't quite right. So it was during this time that God spoke through Moses to write what he wrote in order to do what? Set the record straight. That's why we know we can believe this. It doesn't matter that there are other flood accounts that we have earlier documentation of. That doesn't matter. As a matter of fact, the Epic of Gilgamesh, clay tablets, and it speaks of a time period about 2100 BC. These clay tablets go all the way back to about 1200 BC. It's an epic tale of a powerful king, Gilgamesh. He tells of his own exploits. He's the king of Samaria, the city of Uruk. And from his own perspective, his search, he then goes on a search for immortality. And so he seeks out the flood hero. The flood hero, Utnapishtim, to which we are given the tale of the flood. Enki, the Mesopotamian water god, tells Utnapishtim that of an upcoming flood and impels him to build an ark, giving him the dimensions. Though these dimensions describe the ark as a large cube, which would float sightless and directionless on the floodwaters. This Gilgamesh epic describes the storm at length, culminating in the landing of a great cube ship in the mountains of Kurdistan, which is the Zagros Mountains, on the eastern borders of Iraq and western borders of modern Kurdistan. Okay, this guy, Napashim releases a bird to find land. If they return there, then there is no land in sight for them to head to. But if they do not return then, there is earth somewhere for them to reach to. After landing, they offer sacrifices to the gods who gather like flies, rejoicing that humanity has not, after all, been eliminated. The gods confer and give him his immortality. So again, very weird thing, but this is something they have written down before we have a written account of what God says. Because even though Moses wrote it in 1400 BC, we don't have any copy of it until the Dead Sea Scrolls. There's no older copy. And so that's 250 to 300 BC, to which man, unsaved man, would say, see, it's because of the influence of the Assyrians and the Babylonians that you got this tale and everything else. And I would say no, because God's word got it right. Everything seems to come from God's word. They knew about the flood. They took pieces of that, but they didn't get it all in its entirety. Even God was able to see that, probably with his own people. And so what does he do? He calls Moses to do what? To set the record straight. So just because you have found a written copy of something that's older than the biblical copy doesn't make it true. And it doesn't mean that is the original source. The original source is there was a universal flood. That's where the original source came from. And everything that had been written about it or orally handed down until God spoke to Moses was corrupted. And then when God spoke to Moses, that's what he was doing. He was setting the record straight. Now, something that's older than the Epic of Gilgamesh. Very, very interesting. But I got ahead of myself here. But again, want you to understand. So even though we only have the oldest copy being about 250 BC, Jesus gives testimony that Noah's flood is accurate. Because what did Jesus have at his disposal at that time? He had copies of the original, okay, of the account of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Torah, as well as, you know, the books of the prophets and poetry and all the other ones and of wisdom and all those other books. But those are copies of the copies. They don't have the originals. Those are all copies of the copies. And yet Jesus himself says, but as the days of Noah were, also so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. There he gives testimony to the flood of Noah, which is written where? Not in the Epic of Gilgamesh, but in the Bible, in which God gave Moses. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. There he gives testimony of what you have in your Bible is of the flood of Noah. And so that's how we know we can trust this. This is how we know Jesus gives testimony. He gives testimony to Moses on the way back from on the road to Emmaus. And he talks to those disciples and he says, and it says that beginning with the books of Moses, he showed how those books spoke of him. Books of Moses are the first five books of the Bible. So they're again giving testimony that Moses wrote those. Jesus did that. And so unless you believe, you know, what we read here in the Old Testament, well, Dave, I don't believe that, but I believe other things. Well, how can you believe some but not another? What is your criterion? What is your standard that you supposedly know because you're so wise that makes this part of the Bible true but not this part? And you're going to tell me that Jesus was wrong when he talks about the flood of Noah? Really? This is why, yes, you do have to believe all of it. You can't just believe some of it. Because you are not that smart and wise to know, well, that's true, but that isn't. What? I guess you're God. Because God says all his word is true. Now, here's something very interesting. In the last decade of the 19th century, so in the somewhere around 1892 or 3 or something like that, the University of Pennsylvania conducted a number of archaeological digs in the ancient Babylonian city of Nippur. It is there that they found among the remains of the temple library a very tiny tablet fragment containing an account of the worldwide flood. This Assyrian tablet was translated by an expert Assyrianologist. I would assume we'd have to be that in order to translate it. His name was Hermann Hilprecht, and it was found to be in agreement with the biblical account of the flood of Noah. Here's a picture of the Nippur tablet. This next slide is going to be his translation of this tablet. Some are undecipherable because it's been broken, smudged, whatever, you know, it happened here. They're just not decipherable. So what you have here in these kind of like square brackets, he added this. But this part right here afterwards is not added. This is what he found, okay? So he found in line two of this, will loosen. So when he reads the rest of this, he's thinking, what does will loosen mean? And he puts in there, the confines of heaven and earth, I will loosen, okay? But will loosen is there. And then it shall sweep away all men together is there on that tablet. And so he put in front of that, a deluge will I make, and it shall sweep away all men together. And then he has if before the deluge cometh forth. So whatever that word is in Assyrian, it's really close to life. So he puts the L there in the English. He would say this word here is really close to another word called life. And so he puts that in there. But seek thou life. But this is in the Assyrian, before the deluge cometh forth. For over all living beings, he added that, he has, as many as there are, I will bring overthrow, destruction, annihilation. That's in the actual tablet. As many as there are, I will bring overthrow, destruction, annihilation. This is all in the tablet. Build a great ship and total height shall be its structure. It shall be a houseboat, carrying what has been saved of life with a strong deck cover. He puts in the ship here, but what is written here, which thou shalt make. And again, he sees the last part of that word being ing. Into it bring the beasts of the field, the birds of heaven. And then he added, and the creeping things too of everything. But then what is written there, instead of a number and the family. So again, we read this, and this tablet says, will loosen, it shall sweep away all men together before the deluge comes forth. As many as there are, I will bring overthrow, destruction, annihilation. Build a great ship, and total height shall be its structure. It shall be a houseboat carrying what has been saved of life with a strong deck cover, which you shall make. The beasts of the field, the birds of the of heaven, instead of a number and the family. That's how it reads. That's how it reads. Now, he added a few things in there to make it flow a little bit better and everything. But that's what I just read to you is what is on the tablet. That is remarkable to me. Absolutely remarkable. Line 9 states that the vessel had to be covered with a strong deck cover, just like we read in Genesis 6:16, God commanded Noah to make an ark with a roof and a door. Line 8, the word Hilprecht translated as houseboat, signifies a boat with a door and is closely related to an old Semitic word that actually means ark. So this word is very, very close to the Semitic word ark, which is a chest or box which somebody can carry safely. The Nippur flood tablet is kept at the University of Pennsylvania Museum of Archaeology and Anthropology. So we have all these flood accounts. The Nippur tablet is older than the Gilgamesh epic. And I would say it's even more correct to our biblical understanding of things. But all these different flood accounts that we have been somewhat corrupted, aren't as accurate as a biblical account. That is why God spoke through Moses to set the record straight. And which is why in Romans 15:4 we see, for whatever things were written before were written for our what? Learning. so you can understand where you came from. You can understand what a great and mighty and holy God that we have, a great creator that we have, that created the heavens and the earth and created mankind, placed him in a garden. And it was man who brought sin into the world and was kicked out of the garden, and yet God continued to pursue him to the point of no return, to where he had to flood and judge the world once for all, and yet he wasn't done with mankind, and through Noah, he was going to create another group of people. And again, mankind will continue to go into sin, but this time he sends his son Jesus to die for the sin of mankind, to where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so Jesus is our ark. And as we went over a few weeks ago, the ark represents the person of Jesus Christ. And the ark saved Noah, and that ark represents Jesus. And what saves us? Jesus. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we are very, very grateful for your word. We are very grateful that through Moses and through other prophets, that you set the record straight and they wrote these things down so we could be confident in the word that we have before us in the Bible. And if we listen to it, and as we follow what you have told us in your word, man, our lives are going to be an incredible witness to others, and they will see Jesus in us, and you will bless abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And so we are very, very grateful that you chose to set the record straight by the telling of this understanding of the global flood through Moses. And so, Father, we receive it, we love you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, we want to thank you for joining us online. We're excited that you found us here at Calvary Castle Rock. The scriptures tell us in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And so if you have done that, if you have made the decision, you believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, that you have confessed with your mouth that God has raised him from the dead, we want to say congratulations. This is the most important decision that you will ever make in your life. We would also love to hear from you if you've made this decision and answer any questions that you might have about what it looks like to follow Jesus. How do I find a church that believes and teaches the Bible? The importance of discipleship now that you've made this decision. We would also love to send you your first Bible as a free gift from us at Calvary Castle Rock to celebrate your decision to follow the Lord Jesus. So all you have to do is go to calvarycastlerock.com, click on the link Know God, and then fill out the form so we can get a little bit of information from you so that we can send you your free gift. Again, congratulations. We would love to hear your story. We would love to connect with you, and we would love to pray with you. Lord bless.